Today's readings from 1 Corinthians 8, 1 to 13. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to eating the food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are not worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it's weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble.
Says I'm on. Check. Can you hear me? No? Yes? There we go. All right. Here we go. Hey. Hello. I don't think I'll do any hair flips. I didn't know I did that originally, so maybe I will, because I didn't know that was in my repertoire at this point. So everyone was asking if I would be tucking my hair behind my ears consistently. I noticed, though, I used to hate having to put this thing on with long hair. Now I hate putting it on without it, because I figured out how to do it where the hair kept it on. I can't seem to get this thing to stay, so forgive me if I'm fidgeting constantly here. Hi. You're all just like, it's like bated breath. What dumb thing is he going to say next? Can just feel it. I feel it in the room. It's right there. A couple things I just wanted to say very briefly before we get into our text today. Just an update on the discernment process. As you know, if you've been here for a while, myself and Steve Funk have been in charge of our discernment process as a church, and we've been discerning where the Lord is taking us for our future, specifically who the Lord has for us to take on lead pastor, as Bishop Todd is moving out of that role and into just bishop. Is that a thing? Just the bishop, like it's this lower thing or something. Anyways, we wanted to say a couple things about that. First off, I just wanted to say again, thank you so much to all of you that actually met with us or sent in emails or texts or whatever it may have been that you got discernment to us. Just so you get somewhat of an understanding, we had well over 50% of our church contact us and give us something for this discernment. That's a massive amount of people. And what I loved about the process is that it was very consistent. For many of you, as you came and sat with me, there's a little bit of fear and trepidation that maybe you were about to drop something on me that no one else was saying, going, oh no, maybe this isn't Jesus. The Lord was really pointing us in the same direction consistently. And one of the things that we knew and saw very clearly as a board when we met was that this was very much in line with what we felt as a board also. So it was just a beautiful process. Thank you so much. And I just wanted to say also, thank you so much for the way in which you sent in your discernment and met with us. I can honestly say there wasn't a single meeting, letter, email, text that was done cutting or mean or angrily, or you guys were just, I was so proud to be a part of this church at the end of this. I am so proud to be a part of this church. I honestly mean that. I've been a part of church for long enough that I know when you open something up to the whole church, things can go a little wacky at times. It just didn't. Thank you. I'm just so blessed by you guys and the way this went. So that's the first point from the board. The second point is just on behalf of the leadership, I wanted to offer a moment, but a legitimate repentance. There were some things that came up along the way that we realized we got away from. There were some things that we haven't been clear about, that whether our intentions were good or right or not, we weren't clear. Specifically, our vision, our mission have not changed in this church. We are still pursuing God's dream, a glorious church. We are still doing that in the way of Christ. We are following his lead. That has not changed. And I realize we've gone through a lot over the last number of years, and that's got muddy, and we're sorry. We're sorry that that hasn't been clear. We're also very sorry where there has felt like distance from us as leaders. That is the furthest thing from what we've wanted. We hope that you felt some change in that over the last couple months as we've been trying to make it clear that that's not our intention or our heart, and we will continue to move forward with that. So please forgive us. As leaders in this church, forgive us where we've wronged in those ways. With that in mind, we as a board kept those things right on the forefront of our minds and of our plans as we looked for who the Lord has for us as a lead pastor moving forward. We are in that process right now. We believe we know where we're headed for the most part. And so next Sunday on February 11th, we will be proposing as a board a name for lead pastor to use a congregation. That will give you, we will then give you time. We are not going to force this or try and make it quick. We're actually just trying to move where we feel like the Lord is moving us. And we feel like he's made some things very obvious through the discernment, through hearing you guys, and then through the board agreeing. We feel like it's the Lord has been pointing in a specific direction. And so next week you will hear a name from us, and then we will move to have a members vote after church on March the 4th, which is three Sundays following. So you'll have 3 weeks of prayer and time to talk with us as a board if you need to have a conversation, want to have a conversation, or hear a rationale for that. Okay? Thank you. We are so blessed to be doing this together. And so today, let's look at our text and seek Jesus together. So we're in 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, and I get the opportunity to hit a passage today that can and has at times been used significantly out of context and has been used for the sake of argument and fight within church. I've been a part of a church that has used this text specifically to argue each other. Both the same text, the same passage was used to fight both sides, which should tell us something. Maybe we shouldn't use it to fight both sides. And so my goal today is to kind of take a look at this text and see what Paul is really saying, and hopefully this would help us as we look to move missionally in our city. I think that we, in Canada, we can say pretty clearly that we are, at very least, in a mindset of transition right now. I think that the actual culture is already in a post-Christian state, but our mindset at times has been lagging there. It has been difficult for us to see where the sliver of truth is and where the culture has adapted or taken what is meant to be Christian ethics and morals and truth and has changed it to fit our current Christian, or our current Canadian culture. Those things are a little bit difficult to pull apart right now, and sometimes we're a little slow in doing that as Christians. And so finding the right and the wrong in culture can be difficult. And so I think that this passage should actually help us when in fact at times it's been used in a way that has been to hurt and to cause division. And instead I think it's actually all about bringing unity and community to the forefront. So let's jump into the text right in verse 1 as Kaylee was reading. If you look from verse 1 to 3, we'll look at first. Paul begins with these words, "Now concerning food offered to idols." So without any stretch, we know that Paul is specific in the sense that he wants to address food. He wants to address food that has been offered to idols and whether the church is allowed to or should be allowed to actually eat it. But the way that Paul goes about this is really important to us and is actually the purpose of the whole passage. Instead of immediately addressing food, he begins instead by reminding the Corinthians that this is actually an issue of knowledge versus love. So if you see in the first three verses, you'll see that he says, we all know that all possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something he does not yet know, as he ought to know, but if anyone loves God, he's known by God. And then in verse 4, it says, therefore, meaning that these verses are meant to be a foundation for everything that is supposed to come after it. It's extremely important that we keep this as a foundation for us today, and I believe for us in our faith moving forward. So notice how the words, all of us possess knowledge, are in quotations. This obviously means that this is a saying. Paul's not quoting himself within himself. This is a quote that he's pulling, and most scholars would say it's likely a quote in Corinth. If you remember from our previous weeks of teaching 1 Corinthians, you know that the church in Corinth believes that they're very smart. They love knowledge, and it's not just the church. The whole city is built on this premise to some extent. But what Paul addresses follows. He says, this knowledge, in quotations, puffs up. Don't you love when someone says that to you? When they're talking to you and whatever you've just said, they air quote. It's like, okay, I get it. You don't agree. You don't believe me. This is what Paul's doing. This knowledge puffs up. It's not the way of Christ, and Paul's looking to address the issue. So he gives them instead a proper way to move forward, and this is the way of love. Now, what Paul does at the end of this in verse 3 is so important because Paul consistently is not just telling people what to do, he's telling them why. So why is it not about knowledge and it's about love? Well, because that those that love God are known by God. So in fact, Paul is actually even giving the idea of knowledge some form of importance, but he's turning it on them. He's saying it's not your knowledge. It's not what you know. It's what God knows. And God needs to know you. And the only way God can know you is if you love him. For you, knowledge is not the most important thing. Is knowledge important? Of course it is. God's knowledge is, but not yours. The most important thing for you is love. From here, Paul immediately goes into his discourse on eating meat or food offered to idols, but he first addresses the idea of the idols. We see him from verse 4 through 6 that he affirms that idols are fake, ultimately. But he does something really important that I think we can get wrong very consistently, is that he actually legitimizes the people's experience with the idols. So although he refuses to say that the idols are truly gods, he also refuses to say that these people are just making it up. No, the idols have power, and the power they have is over the people that are giving themselves to the idols. So they're not true gods. There's only one true God. He affirms this. There's only one true Lord. He affirms this, Jesus Christ. But the power that they have is real because there is a rule in which they enforce on the people that worship them. So Paul is consistent in saying to us, we must remember that the aim of this is love. The way of faith is love. We must also remember that there is only one God. God the Father. There is only one Lord, Jesus Christ. But we have to also remember that those that serve idols are ruled and led by their way of life. And this is important to Paul in their day, and it's important to us in ours, because the point of why we're here, what God has asked us to do, is to go into the world and to see people that are ruled by those idols and to bring them into the church. To see the gospel go out and make change and watch them come in. But Paul is reminding the Corinthians that when they come in, they're not coming in with no baggage. They're coming in with a ton. There's a way of life they've lived, and they don't just automatically switch that off. Now, for some of us, we may have seen this in the past. I've had friends that upon salvation, they are immediately set free from addiction. Immediately. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. But I can tell you very clearly that that doesn't mean they automatically go back to that thing they were addicted to and try it out again. Because they were just ruled by that. They'd given their life to it previously, and there's a way inside of them that is still the world, sin, flesh, is still calling to grab a hold of that once again. To grab a hold of anything that is not God. To pull you away from what would save you. But God says, no, no, no. No. It has no power. It's not real. But power will exist if you give yourself to it. So this is the premise that Paul lays for us as he goes into these verses from 7 till 13. And in my past, I don't know about you guys, but in my past, normally when I hear these verses taught, when I've heard them spoken, when I've discussed them with leaders, when I've been a leader discussing them, I start at verse 7. And I miss the whole foundation for the discussion. And I think what happened and what I've seen consistently is that if we start at verse 7, however, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Food will not condemn us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat meat, and no better off if we do. I go into that and I start thinking about, truthfully, everyone else. I don't think of myself as the weak one normally. But I go into it without the premise of love, without the understanding that every decision that we are about to make here, that Paul calls us to, is meant to be done in love. And when we go into it with those ways, then it actually, we allow a culture, the culture that we most naturally gravitate to give us an opinion of what's right and wrong here. Most commonly, there's two parties that use this text, at least in my upbringing, for proof. Now, these are stereotypical titles, okay? And we're not talking political. Rachel's in the room. I'm going to use what sounds like a political term. I don't mean it that way. Could get messy otherwise. There's two groups. One we would call liberals. The other we would call legalists. And so, although Paul is being very clear and consistently reiterating himself to say, I am not pulling one way or the other here. We use these texts to try and prove a culture that we've been steeped in. Stephen actually calls Paul a spiritual ninja. in the booklet if you've read through it. That was, I liked that one. There's a few good jokes in that. I don't normally read commentaries and hear jokes. I appreciated it. I was glad it didn't have anything to do with me. But it was, but I appreciate it. There's a reason that Paul needs to address this about food. There's actually something happening in the church. He isn't just picking this out of thin air. He isn't just deciding, well, I'm going to try and prove a point with food, I guess. This is actually something they're in the midst of as a church. So what's happening behind the scenes is that there's an argument essentially breaking out over whether they can eat meat that has been offered to idols. Now, the problem that they're having is that buying meat in the market, eating meat at a friend's house, at a neighbor's house, going to a wedding or another celebration, normally, if you're going to be in any of those events or doing any of those things, meat that comes to those places at some point has probably been offered to idols. This is a part of their culture. So Paul just essentially just lays it out for them. Now, is it possible to get around this? To eat meat sometimes that has never been offered to idols? Well, yeah, it's possible to. Is it going to be extremely difficult to do? Yeah. Yeah, it's going to be very difficult to do. So much so that Paul goes as far at the end to say, I'll never eat meat again if I need to. If it's going to cause someone to stumble, I just will never do it again. So he talks about fully abstaining from meat, which has, for them, some significant health issues. They need that. They don't have supplements to take. They don't have things that they can, they don't have like the, I was thinking about this in the process of their time. It's not like plates are coming around and the host stands up and says, so this is our dairy-free, corn-fed meat option. This is our offered to idols previously with sacrifice option. And here's our keto-friendly option. There is no option. It's just a bunch of meat. And you don't know totally. It's going to be really hard to get around. So Paul isn't letting them off the hook in regards to where their heart is at, how they're responding to this. He's consistently bringing them back to, but why? Why are you choosing this? And what are you choosing this for? And instead, we can take this and we can say, look, look, we should never do this. Or look, look, I have the freedom to do this. And Paul's saying, but why? Why are you doing it? For what reason are you doing it? Now, for us, meat offered to idols is not something that we ever have to discuss. Well, I shouldn't say, I've never had to discuss it. Maybe somebody in the room has had to discuss it before. I've never had that discussion. I've never had to think about that. But there's a lot of other things in our culture that have this sort of weight to them. Maybe there's alcohol. I know that when I grew up, alcohol was a big one. This is actually, these are the verses that we would use consistently whenever I heard leadership addressing whether you're allowed to drink alcohol or not. It was these points. I think that we've made it into a hot topic at times. Sometimes it's needed to be. There's needed to be discussion. There's needed to be understanding. And I've had conversations with people that have been raised in what's felt like legalism, and they felt all of a sudden, oh, I understand there's freedom. This isn't about salvation for me. That having a drink doesn't mean I've lost my salvation. And there's some sense of freedom for them in that. But then I've also talked to many others who would say that they would never drink because they would never want it to lead anyone, any of their friends, the people that they minister to, into any sort of corruption, because alcoholism is a consistent issue in our culture. I think Paul would look at you both and go, well done. And then he'd bring a question to it and say, so why? What's the reason for your decision there? Why are you free? Why are you choosing not to? Why are you abstaining? His hope would be that it's because of love. Ultimately, a love for God, and then a love for one another. Paul calls us to make our aim love. So for us, in the same way that he challenges the Corinthian church, we have to, if we're going to use these texts and apply them to things like alcohol, it doesn't have to be alcohol. Maybe it's entertainment. Maybe it's language. It can be a ton of other things. But if we're going to take these things and apply it to that thing in our culture, we have to let it challenge us with the truth of what Paul is saying. Have we made the thing, in the same way they made food the issue, Paul comes and says, food isn't the issue. Have we made alcohol the issue? Have we made entertainment the issue? The real issue is our hearts, is love, is why. So I talked about the two groups being liberals or legalists. I think those are kind of negative contexts or negative titles to give in this context. I think maybe a way of describing these two groups of people, which I think can describe many of us, I know I found myself probably in both sides, depending on which point we're talking about. I think a liberal, ultimately, when we're talking about this context, is someone who is in pursuit or pursues the freedom that they've received in Christ. That something of the freedom that Jesus gave them is so beautiful to them that they want to walk in that freedom and to say, Christ does not condemn me. He loves me, and he does not condemn me for these things. And on the other side, those who we at times have called legalists, I actually believe are the people that are in pursuit of holiness. That are saying, God has given his life for me, and so as a response, I will give up everything for him. Every action I will put under Christ. I will make everything I do about pursuing holiness. But Paul's point, again, is that if we're pursuing freedom or pursuing holiness and it's not in love, then we've lost the point. We've lost the heart. In the life of Jesus, there were two groups of people that did this. The first group were those that believed that the pursuit of holiness was meant to be above all else. There was nothing in life that could be more important than the holiness of God's people. And because of that, they forgot about love. Their actions were without love. This group is well known. It's called the Pharisees. The second group, less known, less talked about in Scripture, was on the other side of the fence. This group believed that God had procured a freedom for them in life. They did not see or believe that the things of this world that the Pharisees saw were evil, were actually evil. They believed that they were free to live their lives without all the rules and laws. These people believed that the freedom found in being a part of God's people was the most important thing they had. But because of that, they forgot to exercise their freedoms in love. This group is known by some historians as the Herodians. These are people that follow the way of Herod, the way of the world. What Paul is teaching us is that God is calling us all to think about the people around us as we live this life. that above all else, we should be living according to the love that Christ has for us. That the decisions we make should not be about what is most comfortable for us personally. Because the truth is, more than we want to admit and more than we know, consistently we make these choices and they might line up. We have texts to prove it. One scripture here or one scripture there can prove our point, and that way it makes us feel just when in reality it's just the most comfortable place for us. It's what makes us feel most at peace. But God doesn't actually ask us to live that way. Instead, he asks us to live out of love. Paul is calling the Corinthian church, and I believe us today, to always, in all ways, think about one another as we live. If you read on into chapter 9, you consistently see that Paul is now addressing the fact that this church has put all of these rules and regulations on him, as if they can live in these freedoms, but Paul as an apostle has to live in these specific ways. And he consistently says, am I not free? So he challenges the way in which they would put their own rules and regulations on him. He challenges them and says, you can't do that to me. Am I not free also, even though I'm an apostle? But then in turn says, but I make myself a servant. And I choose to do nothing that would hold back the gospel. What God asks of us and what Paul is calling the Corinthian church to do is to remember that of the utmost importance is that the message of Jesus is proclaimed. That when you go out into the world, it is not about rules and regulations, and it is not about freedoms. It is about love and showing the love of Christ to the people of the world that are in desperate need, which means at times you're going to go into dark places that you think are just bad situations. You're going to start hanging out with people. That people in this building that sit near you might judge you for. That are going to start asking questions, why are you loving them? Why are you spending time with them? I don't know that God would want you to be there, to do that, to talk to them. And the truth is, you might be out there already, ministering, loving. And as the church, we need to say to you, guys, are you sure? Are you sure that that freedom is one you should be taking? Are you sure that God's actually okay that you went that far? That we should be consistently building up one another for the sake of the gospel being proclaimed, never causing his name to be shut down or turned around, but instead that our actions, our heart, would always be turned to love. So today, the question is, what do we do with this? How are we meant to respond to this? The challenge that Paul puts out there. And I think a good place to start is what's going through your head as I talk about this. Hopefully it's not, I have no idea what he's talking about. If that's it, we should talk later because I've just done a bad job. But if what's going through your head is, you don't get it. That's all really bad stuff and we need to stay away from it. It's the only way that we're going to be safe. And we need to keep away from all of that. I think the Lord might want to challenge you. And if you're on the other side and your response has been, oh man, really? You bring up alcohol? No, the Lord gives me a freedom in that. I get to do it. think the Lord might want to challenge you. Because the response isn't, I'm allowed to, or I should. The response is, what does love say? What would love do? When you go to make those decisions, who are you thinking about? You? I think Paul would challenge you then. Because Paul's saying, don't think about you, think about everyone else. Who are the people around you? Who are the people you're trying to reach? And who are the people in your community? Are you building them up? Are you loving them? Are you blessing them through your actions? Because if you're not, then we need to ask questions. And we need to allow the Lord to challenge us. Worship time.